The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning to you. My name is Kyle Estep, and I'm one of the pastors and elders here at Summit Church, and it's really, really good to be back with you after a couple of weeks of being gone and celebrating an anniversary and spending time with family for Thanksgiving. Jamie and I were reflecting. It's actually really a sweet thing to think about coming back and being with all of you here at Summit Cherrydale. If you're a guest with us this morning, thank you so much for choosing to be with us. There are a lot of great churches in the upstate, so the fact that you're here with us is not lost on us. We hope and pray that you are welcomed as you come in, and that your time throughout the morning with us will be one of encouragement and one where you can be reminded that God's love for you is perfect in every way. And the visible, kind of tangible reminder of that is to set our eyes on Jesus Christ and see the love of God fully displayed. Even as we think about Advent and as we think about Christmas season, our hope and prayer is that your hearts would be encouraged, that there is a profound, beautiful, good message to be declared every year at this season, to be reminded of every year at this season, and that is that God knew us even in our sin, even in our rejection of Him, and He spares no expense to pursue us in His love and give us a way back to Him, to be reconciled to Him in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's what we want to celebrate week in and week out. We hope this morning would be no different, and we hope and pray that your time with us will be an encouragement to you. And if you're a regular here and this is home, always good to worship with you and be reminded of God's truth together. We're looking forward to that. Normally, if you were a guest, I'd say I'd love to meet you after the service, but particularly this morning, I'll have to have you meet maybe Cam Hill, one of our other pastors, or Kip Kelly, another one of our pastors here and elders here, because I have to leave when I get done teaching and drive to Malden and play this little game that one of our other elders, Jason Malone, loves to play, where you drive back and forth and teach at two different places on one Sunday morning. And he thinks it's fun, and I've yet to convince him how not fun it is. So but maybe maybe I get stuck on 385 someday and then we'll really show him. But so I'll be heading out of here, but just know that it's a privilege to be with you and to open up God's word together. And we're actually going to continue in the book of Isaiah. We're hanging out in Isaiah's prophetic word as we remember, as it were, what it would be like to hear the news and the message of a coming king. And a king is exactly what we needed. And so you kind of get this beautiful articulation of that in Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 11, and we will be there in just a moment. It's interesting to me, as we navigate through this part of the year, every year, that most of us would say, as we come into kind of the holiday season from Thanksgiving on, that we have to be really intentional to grab a hold of this time of year and redeem it, and to make it life-giving, and to make it worthwhile, because there are a lot of natural things that happen around us that kind of draw our attention to beautiful things and beautiful reminders about this season. But there are a lot of other natural things happening all around us that actually distract us. And so what's interesting is you will typically bump shoulders with other people, and every time you ask them about this season, they talk about one of two things. One, it's really busy and chaotic and more busy than they wish it was. Or they'll say something like, I'm trying to figure out how to make a season that feels so busy and so chaotic and so much going on that I love, all these things that I love, I'm trying to figure out how to navigate that and not lose sight of the real beauty of what I want to take in this particular season. And it's because there is this constant wrestle that is what we know to be true in the mind and the heart, and what we experience in reality are almost always at conflict. And one of the most probably evident, remarkably evident ways that that conflict gets put on display is through the tension of people who know what it means to experience peace and live in the most anxious world that has ever existed. You and I live in a culture that perhaps, a society that perhaps statistically it will be shown is the most anxious society to ever walk the earth. Every stream of technology we build in advancement to try to make life easier seems to be a part of the culprit of making life more anxious. And we all know deep down technology is not the problem. It exposes the problem. It exposes the reality that there has existed a constant chasing after peace in all the wrong places. And when the world is wondering why it's so unsettled, this is a moment. Like every other day of your life, if you are in Christ, this is a moment to be able to be a living witness and a living testimony to the reality that peace is something that can be experienced even right now. Peace is a funny word. We talk about it a lot, right? I mean, the Advent season, I was going to light these candles, but that lighter was not cooperating during prayer, and I was not going to be that guy. Click, click, click during the prayer. So, you know, it's like hope and peace and joy and love. They're all going to come to light here over the Advent season. Just imagine, if you will. It's open flame. It's dangerous. But the reality is these are words that are so biblically rich in meaning, and often so experientially poor in life. And that's a weird thing to navigate. To know what a word like hope biblically means, or to know what a word like joy means biblically, or to be able to anchor the thoughts in your heart and your mind around the concepts of peace and love biblically, but then in the experience of everyday life for it to feel fleeting, or passing, or empty, or absent. That is the tension. Sin has blinded us, and all of its broken effects have been felt by the whole of creation. And you come into the book of Isaiah, and you find a people chosen by God, set free and empowered by God, kept in the promises of God, yet walking in sinful rejection of him, and now paying the cost of that rejection, and in their rebellion, finding themselves under the hands of evil rulers and evil people who oppress them, all the result of their own sinfulness, their own reception of God's just judgment upon their lives. And even in the midst of the judgment that is laid out and levied against them in life experience and in the prophetic word from God through the prophet Isaiah, and there's a lot of things about what Isaiah says about the heart and nature of God that is really good for us to grab a hold of. But one of the things that comes out is you see this kind of just judgment from God, and Israel feels all of that even because of their own sinful disobedience. And yet, in the midst of that, there rises something that attaches itself to all the definitions of these words that we love. So here's how chapter 10 sets up the story of what was coming to us, where we're going to be in chapter 11. In chapter 10, at the very end, it says this: "Behold, the Lord God," verse 33, "Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one." There's references all throughout the Psalms and throughout the text of Scripture about the cedars of Lebanon, the vast, massive trees of Lebanon. So the language here is about something that looks so powerful, so big, so anchored, so secure in the presence of the majestic, mighty God, the Lord of hosts, it is quite literally leveled. And so what you have at the imagery of chapter 10 in God's just judgment is like a forest that has been completely cut down. Picture in your mind stumps that are burnt out and chopped down and trees that are fallen all over, and nothing in front of you looks like life. It all looks like ruin. It all looks like the mighty hand of God has levied out just judgment and nothing survived it. With that in mind, hear the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, his truth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Listen to this in verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Father God, we love you, and we pray that as we think well about the reality of peace in your kingdom, through your Son, Jesus Christ, you would give us ears to hear the truth of your word, hearts and faith to believe it, and lives that are transformed by it as we live in the places where you have sovereignly put us in a very unsettled world, that they might know there is a peace, as Jay has already prayed, that surpasses understanding, that can be real, can be experienced, can be felt, can be known in this life, and it comes through you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. There's at least three things that Isaiah draws to our attention about peace here in the midst of this conversation coming out of the imagery of this forest laid down, and then you have in that picture of the kind of chopped down, burnt out, ruined forest, the imagery of verse 11 is staggering, right? If that's the picture you enter into the context of this chapter with, and you know that Israel is a nation, even itself, feeling the just judgment of God because of their sinful choices, heavy is the weight of the oppressive kingdoms that now they have to submit to because of their disobedience. And in all of that, it feels like all that is out in front of them is ruin. That's it. There's no hope. Chapter 11, verse 1. The imagery is this. Out of one of the chopped, ruined, seemingly dead stumps comes hope. That's what he says. there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, David's father, out of the line of David, out of King David. There is another king rising. That's what they need. That's what this nation of unfaithfulness and disobedience, now wandering, now under the oppression of an evil king. What do they need? Do they need to be set free? Absolutely. But how? Through a new king. And here comes the new king. Out of the stump of Jesse, the line of David, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. There's one that's rising up. And from the very beginning of chapter 11, Isaiah says, if you want to know about peace that's not anchored to circumstances, because listen, this is still Israel under the oppressive hand. This is still the forest cut down and chopped down. This is still gloom in the present moment. If you want to know about peace, peace is found in a person. Peace is personified right off the bat in chapter 11. It's already been alluded to. Even in chapter 9, there's an allusion to the reality that one is coming. But here the imagery is that the seed from the stump of Jesse, the line of David, is a seed of hope that peace will in fact come, but it will come through a king. If peace is personified in Christ, then there are massive implications for you and I about what it means to experience peace in this life. If this is the way in which the peace of God is going to set itself into the motion of everyday life for the people of Israel and later for us, if peace is in fact found in Christ, then that reminder for us is, for me to experience peace is not found in method and form and strategies in my life, although they may inform something. What I need them to inform is that peace is found in the active pursuit of where peace lies, Christ. So now when I say, I want you and I to be a people who pursue Christ, who pursue intimacy with Christ, who set our gaze on Christ, who lift our eyes toward Christ, in every circumstance of life, we remind one another of the high character and value and treasure that is ours in Christ. When we say things like that, we're not puffing air to sustain you for a moment. We're speaking life over one another to say, when you actively pursue Christ, you are actually actively pursuing peace. Because to go after Christ is to receive the reward of peace that is actually rooted in this idea of what it means to trust him and to find him and in worship receive the benefit of what it means to have your trust in him. What is that benefit? Peace. Because when you see Christ, you see a king. And when you see Christ, you see the peace that the king has. There's no fear in him. There's no lack in him. There's no good thing he doesn't have that you need. And so when the gaze is set there, there is a peace that you begin to experience. So the attachment for us to Christ and the pursuit of Christ is actually a pursuit actively toward peace, and it's a kind of peace that is true and real. It can be genuinely experienced and felt and known and enjoyed and lived, and I think even shared. And so one of the key things Isaiah sets in motion is, if you want to think about the hope of peace and joy and love for the people of Israel, even in their disobedience, and therefore come along now to those of us outside of the nation of Israel who are also in desperate need of hope and joy and peace and love. What you have to realize from the very beginning is it's actually found in and anchored in a person. Peace is personified. And not just any person. A king. From the line of David. The stump of Jesse. When everything else seemed barren. That's a seed of hope. The second thing he does is he reaffirms that peace is found in the person of Christ by describing the reality of what this seed from the stump of Jesse would be like. So it's okay, fine. You tell me, this sounds like a Christmas message. You tell me peace is in Christ. Great. Everybody says that. At church, anyway. Isaiah doesn't just leave you there. He doesn't just say, hey, the seed that is coming is the stump of hope or the seed of hope, and all who find it experience peace. Why would you experience peace? Because it's what is actually said about him. Look at verses 2-5, when Isaiah gives description to this one king who's coming in the midst of what feels like a dead end of ruin and what he will be like. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of the Lord God shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might. How good is that, right? That the wisdom and understanding of God and the need for a counselor and a mighty God are coexisting. That's what chapter 9 has said to us, that we need a counselor and we need a mighty God. And Isaiah comes along in chapter 11 and says, this is what you need to know about the seed that's coming, about the line from the king, the one that's coming from the stump when everything else looks like it's in ruin. Wisdom and understanding, counsel and might will be married together, wed together in him. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, he will be holy. And then he says this in verse 3, and his delight, the delight of the one who comes, who is the seed of hope for the people of God, who will rise up and bring about a personified peace to a people desperately in need of it. And it will come by the way of a king who they are desperately in need of. He says to them, you need to know something. The king who's coming, he'll have all wisdom and understanding and knowledge. He will be a combo of perfect counsel and might. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God that is to come. And here's what you need to see. He says, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. The one who's coming will delight in the holiness of God and take pleasure in the Father over and over and over and over again. That will be the nature and character of the one who's coming. And listen to this. Because those things are true about his character, he shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. That is, think of it this way in the context in which you and I live. That is the idea of being a person who is dictated or persuaded by what you see and hear going on in everybody else, right? The idea is there's one coming who the opinions and thoughts and ideas and persuasions and arguments of everybody outside of him will not be the thing that persuades and moves him the most. He won't live in the fear of what people think. He won't live in the fear of what you or somebody else thinks he ought to do. He will do rightly. How do you know that? Because not will he judge what his eyes see or settle disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. How do you trust this king that's coming? He's righteous. He's filled with the Spirit. He understands. He has both ultimate, wonderful, wise counsel, and ultimate, good, mighty power. And he is not persuaded by the manipulative schemes of those around him. He settles the disputes of life and earth in front of him with righteousness. And he intercedes for the lowly, and he slays the wicked by the very truth that he speaks. Righteousness shall be the belt on his waist, and faithfulness the belt on his loins. Isaiah looks at us and says, peace is not only found in a person. Peace is found in being rightly ruled by that person. See, what's interesting for you and I is we live in this unsettled world we were talking about, a world and a society that is perhaps the most anxious in history. And what is the prevailing theme about how to experience peace in the midst of this anxious, unsettled world? The prevailing message is, you know what you need? Freedom. Personal autonomy and freedom. You need to be unhinged from everybody. You need to be your true self with no strings attached. Just that's utter freedom. It sounds wonderful. It does. Like when it hits the ear, it sounds life-giving. When it hits the heart and hits life, it is another awful prison. Because the text says that what you and I need to experience the real, lasting, evident peace of God in an unsettled world is to see that it's in a person and be ruled by that person. And how can you trust being ruled by that king? How can you trust that? You set your eyes on Jesus. It sounds good. Jesus is the peace, the personified that we're chasing after. And we go, okay, it's going to come through Jesus. How can I trust that? Because what's rooted in here is I still don't have peace because I still don't trust. And so Isaiah's appeal is, what is there not to trust? The Spirit of God is fully and completely upon him. All understanding and wisdom belong to him. He is the wonderful counselor and simultaneously the mighty power of God. He does not execute judgment on this earth by the persuasion and arguments outside of him, but by righteousness and faithfulness, which is the definition of who he is. So you can be ruled by him. And in being ruled by him, do you know what comes? Peace. That's transformational. That says that you can experience peace and you can experience freedom, but it actually comes from submission to the right ruler. And what we feel and what we hear is that we can chase after peace and personal autonomy and freedom, but down that rabbit trail, really what we find is we're always submitting to a ruler that wants to dominate us. And there isn't any freedom there. And so to a people burdened by their own sin and unfaithfulness, now in the judgment of an oppressive regime because of their sinfulness, desperate to know whether or not God is going to continue to be faithful to his promises, and then comes God, even when the forest looks barren and chopped down, and says, do you see the seed in the stump? It's a person. And if you want to experience his peace, you've got to trust him with your life. And in doing so, you will be rightly ruled. And a person rightly ruled is as free a person you will ever meet. And the last thing he does is he paints a picture of something that I cannot even fathom. He paints a present future reality in words that are true because of who this king is, that describes the very essence of the kind of peace he brings that is already accessible in him and will one day be completely fulfilled in his presence. This is what he says in verses 6 and following. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. Don't let the words that you might know hit your ears and leave quickly. Think about what he's articulating. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. the calf and lion and fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Listen, they shall not hurt or destroy in all the earth. How do you know that? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. It's the fullness of the knowledge of the certainty of this hope and peace and joy and love, these words that seem like they're always something to reach out and try to take a hold of. They are now certainly fulfilled in the presence of God and experienced in their fullness. And these are the descriptors of that kind of eternal peace that exists because the King is coming. The right King. The one we need. And in that day, the root of Jesse, the stump, the seed who comes, shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place be glorious. The seed of life that brings peace, it does so in really beautiful fashion, but the peace that is found in the rule and reign of Christ, it does something really powerful. It transforms our past, our present, and our future. That's what Isaiah is showing us. It's good. It's what he's showing Israel, but we get to taste and see that for ourselves, that faith in Christ, faith in the King that is to come, the seed from the stump of Jesse, frees us from the chains of our sinful past, anchors our future in a certain hope of his eternal kingdom, and therefore brings our hearts to a place of realized, restful peace, even in our present reality, no matter the circumstances that define it. That is gloriously good news. The peace over our past and the peace of a certain future bring a tangible, experiential peace into our presence. This was no ordinary child being born on that first Advent morning. This was exactly what the world and Israel so desperately needed, and it's exactly what our loving Father so graciously and mercifully sins. A king. A king unlike any other. We are frequently a people, myself included, who seek momentary comforts and wonder why peace seems fleeting and short-lived. And Isaiah comes along and says, listen, if you are after the kind of peace that settles the heart for good, it's found in a person. It's found in being rightly ruled by that King, that person, Jesus Christ, who is to come and now has come. And that changes the way you see your past, the certainty of the hope of your future, which actually gives you a realized experience of peace right now. And that's who Jesus is, and that's who Jesus desires to be in his people. And that combination is a signal to an unsettled world. You know what Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 10? He said, I'm sorry, in John chapter 12, verse 32, 11:10, when it talks about Jesus as a signal to all people, in John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." One commentator went on to say, "The signal is his cross. He wins us not with human swagger or intimidation, not even with human flash or cool, but rather with his own dying love." Another one said it this way, "From first to last, and not merely in the epilogue, Christianity is eschatology. It is hope. That's what it means. It is hope, forward-looking and forward-moving, and therefore also revolutionizing and transforming the very present moment we live in. This is the reminder from Isaiah that the whole of Scripture teaches us that if we want to experience the reality of His peace, we set our hearts and minds toward the person of Jesus Christ through His Word so that in every circumstance of life, we might actually taste and experience a peace that surpasses understanding, surpasses the circumstantial discomforts of our lives, and a peace that actually guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the day we see Him, and the shalom of His kingdom sets itself fully upon this earth. And in that day, according to Isaiah, you and I could say, oh, what a day of peace it will be. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, Jesus is saying to us this morning, that is the kind of peace I am affording to you right now. We're going to take just a few moments and read and hear the lyrics of a song that is written out of Isaiah chapter 11 to reflect on this reality. Peace seems like it's always right there. And today, the reminder from Isaiah is for you and I that peace is not a theoretical concept that cannot be obtained. It is a person to be rightly ruled by who will set you free from your past and anchor your future so certainly that your present will be restful and real and a sign and a signal to the unsettled world around you that you actually have tasted peace. How do you get there? You set your gaze on King Jesus, the seed of the stump of Jesse who came and is worthy of our worship. Think about Him well as you reflect on the words of this song together.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.